Well, hearts, it's New Year's Eve. This will be our last message for the year 2025. And going into the message today, you'll hear me mention Richard Parker, a gunsmith up in Pennsylvania who supports the ministry, has been for years. I talk to Richard every once in a while. I'll give him a call and we'll chat on the phone. And Richard is very special to me. And then there's Bob Mueller, Captain of the United States Coast Guard, retired. Bob, as you know, went to the Philippines for us and examined our work over there and came back and gave us his reports. I mentioned both of these in this broadcast because I want you to know that both of these individuals are special to me because of who they are, what they are, and their involvement with Challenge. And then there's so many of you that I can't make contact with. There's so many of you that I sign your receipts every week. Sometimes I jot a note on it, but I just want you to know you're appreciated. Each and every one of you, just like Richard Parker, just like Bob Mueller, you too are part of this ministry, and you're so appreciated. So as we go into today's message, which was preached some 6 years ago, it's entitled Groanings, a Language God Understands. And the message is as relevant today as ever it was. And understand this, there will be times in your life when you can only groan. You have difficulty expressing what you feel, but you can only groan. God understands a groan. God understands our groaning. Let's go to the message now, and you be blessed as you listen.
In a few moments, we'll open our Bibles, get into Bible study. But before we get there, a couple of three things. Number one, first, let's go to God in prayer. Can we? Father God, I want to thank you for the privilege of coming before your throne. And Father, I don't take it lightly. You've told us to come boldly before your throne. And Father, I come asking you to glorify yourself in this nation. I am asking you, Father God, to glorify yourself in this nation. I am asking you to bring a spiritual renewal, a spiritual awakening, a revival to this nation. I am asking you, Father God, to purge, purify, and refine the pulpits in this nation. I am asking you to purge, purify, and refine the churches in this nation. Asking you to bring correction to the church in America. Bring correction to corporate America. Bring correction to the judicial arm of this nation. Bring correction to the legislative arm of this nation. Bring correction, we pray, to the entertainment industry in this nation. But Father, bring correction. Father, we've embraced so much that is so ungodly. Father, we have violated your word, violated your character, and we have put people in office who themselves violated your word and violated your character. And Father God, we're asking you to raise up in this hour, in this day, those who will embrace godly standards and godly values and empower them, we pray, to help bring godly standards back to this nation. Father, we need a renewal. We need a spiritual renewal. And I'm asking you to stir the hearts of your people to pray like they have never prayed before. I'm asking you, my Lord and my God, to stir the hearts of your people to come daily before your throne. And Father, in the name of Jesus, we curse no man, but we curse the satanic agenda operative in this nation today. And we're asking you to implement and empower your agenda for this nation, Father God. We ask you to remove the power, the authority, and the influence of those who are in power, authority, and influence, who will not embrace the word of God and who will not support the Constitution of this nation. Father, we're asking you to replace them with people who will embrace the word of God, will embrace our Constitution, and Father, in doing so, bring correction to this nation politically, judicially, and spiritually. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen and amen. Now, before I take you into the midweek Bible study, let me read you a note I got from one of our radio listeners. He's a gunsmith up in Pennsylvania. He and his dear wife support this ministry, listen to it all the time. But he went to our website, and he looked at those photos that we've posted there of Captain Bob Mueller's trip to the Philippines when he went over to assess the work for us there. Bob's a friend of mine. He was a member of our Bible study in New Orleans for years, and he was over visiting with me, and we were talking about the ministry, and he offered to go. I don't travel like I used to as extensively as I once did, and I grabbed the opportunity. I said, Bob, I'd like for you to go. He's Captain United States Coast Guard, retired. Bob was in charge of the rescue operations in New Orleans after Katrina. And so I asked him, yes, I'd love for you to go. But I said, Bob, I'd really like to have a spiritual IG report, Inspector General report, on how you evaluate the ministry. Folks, you need to go. We are planting churches where there are no other churches. Bob was the first white man some of those people had ever seen. We've got people who at one time were head hunters, and in order to prove your manhood, you had to go out and bring back the head of one of the enemies in another tribe. That has now changed and is changing even more so every day. So if you'd like to get some idea of how the donations you send to Challenge are being spent, why don't you go to our website, challengeministry.com, click on Missions, and look at the photos and some of the report that's there. And we're doing radio interviews weekly with Bob. We'll be doing one this week, one or two. And you might want to listen to those interviews about what Bob personally saw over there. Also, before I get on with today's message, I want to read you this little poem I got from a radio listener up in Canada. Send me this poem on a card, say, and here's the poem. A thieving locksmith died of late and soon arrived at heaven's gate. Stood outside, he would not knock because he meant to pick the lock. Anonymous. Remember, Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opened the door, this guy thought he could pick the lock and get in without Jesus opening the door, without opening the door to Jesus. No. There's no other name under heaven whereby men may be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, why don't you ask the Holy Spirit of God to speak to you, anoint you, to listen to this midweek Bible study, and may God richly and wonderfully bless you as you listen. Let's go there right now. All right, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Hopefully, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 28. We're going to continue. In last week's midweek Bible study, we discovered that all of God's creation is waiting for the return of Christ. Everything in creation is waiting for the return of Christ. And why is that? When Christ returns, the curse on all of creation will be lifted. Did you hear me? When Christ returns, the curse on creation will be lifted. All things will be restored. Can you stop and think for just a moment? Now, come along with me. Stop and think about this. God created a perfect universe, absolutely perfect universe. Man sinned. Man disobeyed God. Man violated God's word. And that brought the curse. That brought sickness, disease, death, decomposition, decay. That brought everything we're facing today. But we know this. When Christ returns, the dead in Christ will be resurrected, will receive their resurrected bodies, and will then rule and reign with Jesus Christ throughout all of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. You say, Bob, how does all that play out? That's another message. But I'm going to tell you, it's a wonderful message, and it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to be in the family of God, to have been adopted into the family of God, to be made a child of God, a believer priest who can approach the throne of God, a soldier in the God army of God, if you will, a believer priest, a warrior priest, and an ambassador for Christ, one who represents the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to go back and pick up with verse 22 again. In Romans chapter 8, for we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. Once again, now you've got to remember that all of creation was affected by the sin of Adam and Eve. Creation groans. Have you ever taken the time just to, maybe out in the forest somewhere, or deep in the woods when you're hunting or something, just sit and listen to the sound of the wind in the trees? Have you ever taken the time just to listen to the sounds of nature? Have you ever taken the time to listen to an animal or even a bird in distress? All of creation, everything that God created, was touched by the curse, by the sin of Adam and Eve. All of creation was affected by the sin of Adam and Eve. And that's why we have death, decomposition, decay, and that is why all of creation awaits the second coming of Christ. But not all will be pleased and blessed when Christ returns. Make no mistake about it. Not everybody is going to be pleased when Christ returns. Why? Because only those who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, only those who have been born again, only those who wait with anticipation and expectation and hope, only those will be so thrilled to see Christ return. Now, some of us, some of them, I should say, some of those in the human race will be alive when Christ returns. Others of us will have been gone on to glory. Now, why do I say it that way? Well, I'm convinced that before Christ returns, we've got some more time in front of us. Now, I know there are those who say that Christ can return at any moment, but from everything I can see in the Word of God, there's some things going to take place before Christ returns. Now, I'm not a Harold Lindsay. I'm not a Harold Camping. I've got no books to sell, no CDs to sell. I'm not trying to raise money for myself or anything. I'm just telling you that from what I see in the Word of God, and the church is going to face some hard times. The church is going to face some hard times. The church is already facing hard times in some areas of the world. But the church in general, as an entity, is going to face some very tough times before Christ returns from everything I can see in the Scripture. Now, only those who have been born again will be pleased and blessed to see Christ returns. I'm looking forward to coming back with him. Yes, I'll go into glory, and I'll just come back with him when he comes, and the rest of them can meet us in the air as we all return. But what a glorious, wonderful, majestic, hallelujah kind of shouting day that is going to be. Now, once again, Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation, every blade of grass, every weed, every flower, every cactus, every tree, every living thing, every created living thing groans and travails in pain together until now. Why do you water your grass? To keep it from dying. You see, everything is in a process of dying. It's appointed to man wants to die. After that, the judgment. But everything is in a process of dying. Friend, you yourself, death is on the horizon in your life. If you don't know Christ, you'd better stop and consider who you are and where you are in life. And you better stop and consider all that the Word of God says about Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection, because death is on the horizon. That's my way of saying things to my wife. I can say, well, I see such and such on the horizon, meaning that I see it coming, or I see us doing that, or I see this is in our future. That's on the horizon. Well, death is on the horizon for each and every one of us. So we just have to face that reality, which I preached this past week and which you listened to this past week. It's a reality. Now, come to verse 23 of Romans chapter 8. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You see, not only is the whole creation awaiting the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus, not only ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, who are ourselves? As I said a moment ago, those of us who have been born again, those whose sins have been forgiven, those who have received the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, let's read this carefully. Watch this carefully. Not only they, creation, but ourselves, humans also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We are those who have the first fruits, the first working of the Holy Spirit, if you will, bringing mankind to salvation, to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even we, in this day, ourselves, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, if you will, the completion of our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So we find ourselves, those of us which have the first fruits of the Spirit, those born again, those whose sins have been forgiven, those who have received the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see, if you try to convince yourself that you're all right with God and you're not all right with God, then the Holy Spirit will not affirm for you that you are all right with God. For those of us who've been born again, we know that we know that we know that it's okay between us and the Father because we have been born again. So we're talking about those who are going to be so pleased and so blessed when Christ returns. Their sins have been forgiven. They have received the indwelling Holy Spirit, and even those who have access to the promises and blessings of God, that's us, even we, ourselves, even though we have access to the promises of God, even though we have access to the blessings. This is reality, folks. This is spiritual reality. We moan and we groan sometimes. The Word of God says we ourselves groan within ourselves. Now, believers, I'm a believer. You're a believer, those of you who've been born again. But we also groan within ourselves. Why? Well, sometimes we just groan under the burden of sin and its endless temptation. Satan, every day of the world, is trying to get us in some way, shape, form, or fashion to marginalize or to compromise our walk with Jesus. Every day of the world, he's trying to seed our mind with that which is not Christ-like. He's trying to elicit some reaction, some response from us that is unchristlike. He's trying in some way to get us to act in a way that is unchristlike. And so in a sense, we groan inwardly under the burden of sin with its endless temptation. Every day of the world, Satan is coming against those who pose a threat to his kingdom. Now, there's some Christians out there who pose no threat whatever to the kingdom of darkness. Why? Because they hide their light under a bushel, if you will. They're not being the salt, the preservative in the society that God called them to be. They're not being the light in the society that God called them to be. They're not sharing their testimony with anybody. They're not sharing their witness with anybody. They're not telling anybody where they were when Christ found them, where he brought them from, what he's brought them through, where he's brought them to. They're not doing that. So you've got those out there who really are not much of a threat to Satan. Therefore, he's already got them neutralized. He's already got many of God's people neutralized. But those of us who are trying to advance the kingdom of God, and if you are one of those who are seeking to advance the kingdom of God by your witness, by your testimony, by your lifestyle, I will assure you that you are a target. You are a target. Every day of the world, he is trying some way to compromise, marginalize your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we groan under the reality. Sickness is a reality. Disease is a reality in life. Death is a reality. None of us know if we're going to be here tomorrow. For that matter, none of us know if we're going to be here the next hour. Why? Because we never know when our time, our allotted time, is up. But the Word of God tells us that we groan. And so I'm just trying to make it very real to you and very simple to you. Yes, we as believers, we're subject to sickness. Some of it we bring on ourselves. We're subject to disease. Some of it we bring on ourselves. And we're subject to death. But all believers are waiting the fullness of their adoption in the family of God. When you say the fullness of our adoption, what does that mean? When we get home. This earth is not my home. This earth is not the home of any believer. We're just traveling through here. And we don't receive the fullness of our adoption and everything that is is attached to our adoption. We don't see that right now. We don't really see the fullness of our adoption. We will not recognize the fullness of everything we are and everything we have in Christ Jesus until we emerge from the other side of the valley of the shadow of death. So we are waiting for the fullness of our adoption in the family of God. We're waiting for that time when we embrace everything that will be ours throughout all of eternity as a result of our having been born again. And then there's some of us who groan louder than others. Now, we're talking about Christian groaning, that we groan along with creation. Along with creation, we groan. And some groan louder than others depending on their condition. You know, Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm going to live, I'm going to live for Christ. If I'm going to live, as long as I'm on this earth, Paul is saying, as long as I have life and breath and the ability to do so, to live, I am going to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life, and I'm not going to make any secret of it. I'm going to let anybody and everybody know, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ. I've been purchased by his blood. My sins have been forgiven. My past has been forgotten. And the sins that I sin today, the moment I confess them, they too are cleansed by the blood of Christ. So Paul could say, there were times that Paul didn't know which would be better, to go ahead and die and go to glory, because he had had a glimpse of glory. Remember that when he was caught up to glory and with things he heard and things he saw that he couldn't even utter? But he said he recognized, but look what he went through. Look what he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't doubt that the Lord did give him a glimpse of glory before he died, when you take into consideration everything he went through. Now we come down to verse 24. For we are saved by hope. By hope? We are saved by hope. Hope in what? You see, it is our hope in our expectation that strengthens us and sustains us. Now watch this. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, what does he yet hope for? Well, here's what he's really saying. He is saying it is our hope, based on what Christ did for us, based on our having been born again, based on our expectation of what is ours throughout all of eternity in the future, based on that which awaits us on the other side of the valley of death. That is what strengthens us and sustains us through everything we're coming through on this earth. And we come through a lot of things. We come through a lot of stuff. You see, we have not yet experienced the fullness of our hope in salvation. We have not yet received the fullness of our hope or expectation. Why? That awaits us in glory. We will not recognize the fullness of everything until we get to glory. We do not receive the fullness of our expectation. We do not receive the fullness of our hope in this life. But then that gives us something to look forward to after death, does it not? It's only when we get to heaven. It is only when we arrive in heaven that we experience the fullness of our hope, that we embrace the fullness of all of our expectation once we get to heaven. You see, if we had already experienced it, we wouldn't be looking forward to it, would we? No, we would not, but we are, because we've not yet experienced it. The fullness of all those in Christ Jesus awaits us in eternity. The fullness of all that is yours in Christ Jesus awaits you in eternity if you've been born again. The fullness of everything that is mine in Christ Jesus awaits me in eternity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Did you hear what Paul said to the believers, to the Christians at Corinth? But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You have no idea. And there's not a human being on the face of the earth that can express the fullness of everything that we are to expect, anticipate, hope, and gain when we get to glory. Now we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 25. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. What's he saying? In our hope, in our expectation, with endurance we wait by that hope. We wait by hope for everything to be fulfilled. It is in our hope, our expectation. You've got to get this down now, that we can endure the stuff that we're going to go through in this life. In our hope, in our expectation, with endurance, patience, if you will, we wait to see our hope and our expectation fulfilled. You know, a college student goes through years of college, depending on what level of degree they're going for, anticipating, looking forward, hoping for the day they graduate. So that's what we're doing now. We're looking forward to and expectancy, and with expectancy, for once we graduate from life, once we're received into glory, we look with expectation and hope that all is going to be ours and everything that's been made available to us, not only in this life, but in the life to come. We have so much. Why do we get up every morning murmuring and grumbling and complaining and, well, it's raining outside. Well, I got to go do this. I got to go. Why don't you get out of bed and say, glory be to God, hallelujah, forever, amen? My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. My sins have been put to death in Jesus Christ. I've been cleansed by His blood. My past has been forgotten. And yes, glory be to God, every sin I ever commit, as I recognize I have committed that sin and confess it, that sin will be forgiven because it will be put to death in Christ Jesus. The blood of Christ cleanses me. Rather than get up, most time, be honest with you folks, most mornings I get up singing. In my spirit, I get up singing. I'll be singing one of the Christian songs, one of the hymns, or just one of the praise and worship songs. But I just get up singing. And I do that. Then very shortly after that, the way I try to start my day off is very shortly after that, I try to hit my knees. Not for a long, lengthy prayer, but just to submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ for that day. To remind the Father that I recognize I'm His child, purchased by His blood. Telling Him I want to please Him and honor Him and glorify Him and obey Him in everything that I am, in everything that I do. That's not a bad way to start your day, is it? Number one, roll out of bed praising God in your spirit, singing in your spirit, singing in your heart, making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then shortly thereafter, hit your knees. Father, here I am. I'm your child. And I just want to submit myself to you. Holy Spirit of God, I want to die to self today. I want to die to self. I want to live for Jesus Christ. I want to please the Father, obey the Father, honor the Father. I want to do anything I can to advance the kingdom of God. I want to do anything I can to in any way hurt the kingdom of darkness. And just submit yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Then get up off your knees and start humming on the way to the coffee pot. This is just reality, folks. Listen. Life is full of reality. Eternity is reality. Heaven is reality. Death is reality. Hell is a reality. But we, those of us who've been born, we have a hope. We have a hope. We have an expectation. Let me ask you this. You don't know Christ as your Savior. What is your hope when you die? What is your hope when you die? Well, Bob, I'm hoping the fact that I was christened as a child will make me acceptable into heaven. Won't do it. It won't do it. Jesus said, you must be born again. Jesus said, you must be born again. What is your expectation when you die? What do you expect to meet right after you die? What is your hope? What is your expectation? You say, well, I expect to go to maybe purgatory or go someplace to kind of work out the things I didn't. No, no, no. That's not what the Word of God teaches. One split second after you die, friend, you're in eternity. One split second after you die, you are in eternity for the rest of eternity, either in heaven or a place never prepared for mankind, but for Satan and his devils, the demonic angels, hell. So what is your hope? You see, my hope is seeing my mom, my dad, seeing all those saints. I want to see Abraham. I want to shake hands with Moses. I want to see David. You know, these guys had their flaws. These guys had their failures, but they knew who they were, and they knew who God was, and they knew He was the all-omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, omniscient, all-God of this universe. They knew all that. They walked with Him in some instances, and they talked with Him, and they obeyed Him. They did what He told them to do, and they were expecting. Wonder what Elijah was expecting. That day he went out walking, that fiery chariot coming and got him. I bet you the last thing he ever expected that morning was for a fiery chariot to sweep down from heaven and pick him up. But Bob, the Word of God says that it's appointed a man wants to die. Oh, Elijah's going to have to die. Yeah, we find him coming back. We think he's one of those two witnesses in the book of the Revelation. And yes, he will die a death. He will go through a physical death. But I ask you again, what is your hope when you die? What is your expectation when you die? Once again, just as that college graduate I said a moment ago, anticipates and hopes for and expects what's going to happen after he graduates? What about the girl who's going to get married? What about the bride who's waiting to walk down the aisle? She looks forward to the day of her wedding. Well, when Christ returns, we, the bride of Christ, the church, we're going to be wed to him. We're looking forward to a wedding, too, in which we are united to Christ throughout all of eternity to rule and reign with him in a new heavens and a new earth, and that's an altogether different message. But you'd be surprised, some of you, to find out what to hope for, what to expect for, and what to anticipate in the future. Now we come to Romans 8:26. Oh, now we start moving into some precious stuff. Why don't you right now just ask the Holy Spirit, help me understand this, Holy Spirit. Help me understand this. Watch this now. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit itself. Now that's a bad interpretation. It should read, but the Spirit himself. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a him. But the Holy Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now listen to this verse very carefully. I'm going to go into some depth trying to help all of us better understand it. Likewise, now see, we're groaning, remember? We're groaning, awaiting the coming of Christ. We're groaning, awaiting for the fullness of our hope, our expectation. We're groaning within ourselves, waiting for that. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what to pray for, as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. What is he saying? Sometimes we find ourselves incapable of expressing ourselves in prayer. Do we not? You ever been there? I have. Have you never found yourself in that situation where you were just really incapable of expressing your desire or what you were feeling? The emotional state you were going through, the emotional slash spiritual state you were going through, whatever the situation may have been, whatever the circumstance may have been, you just found yourself almost totally incapable of expressing what you were feeling in prayer. How often is the need so great? Listen to me. How often is the need so great we really don't know how to fully express it to the Father? Have you never been there? Have you never been there when you were coming through situations and circumstances? I was there when I was in the corporate world before I surrendered to the ministry, but I'll promise you this. I never faced anything in corporate America like I faced in the kingdom of God. I have never faced anything in corporate America like I have faced in the church. I have never faced anything in the secular sense like I have faced in a spiritual sense. So how often is the need so great that we really don't know how to articulate that need to the Father? How often, and I'm talking to people right now, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I want to do this as lovingly as I can. But I want you to understand more fully and more completely what I'm trying to get across to you from the Word of God today. Some of you, your child didn't turn out to be what you thought your child was going to be. And some of you brought a child into the world that not long after that child was in the world, you found out there were problems. There were problems. Emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually. Some of you are living with a child now. And if you're a loving mother and a loving father, and I've had to try to minister to folks who come through things like that, if you're a loving mother and a loving father, it just tears your heart out, and you don't really understand why this come to pass. You don't understand. Many of us never understood, and many today don't understand the sins of the fathers. I've talked this so long. Why? Because it is spiritual warfare. And so many of the people of God do not understand spiritual warfare. They get up day after day after day trying to muddle their way through the through life without understanding the fullness of everything that Christ accomplished on that cross, without fully grasping and embracing everything that Christ taught us about prayer, without fully embracing everything that Christ taught us about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I'm saying to you, some of you are coming through marriages right now where your heart is being torn out of you. You sense a alienation from your husband or your wife. And one of your fears is that perhaps they have their eyes on someone else. And you can hardly live with that. Others of you are facing a medical prognosis that you don't understand. I'm going to talk to these things in a moment. You're facing a medical prognosis that you don't understand. And you don't know how to express it to the Lord. Matter of fact, if you're not careful, you'll be angry. Father God, why did you let this happen? Why is this happening to me? Why me, Lord? Why me? And if you're not careful, Satan will seed your mind with anger, mumbling, grumbling, complaining. We'll get to that in a moment as well. But you see, there's so many times, because of the emotional, spiritual turmoil raging inside of us, that we don't know how to express it. We simply don't have the words. We don't have the vocabulary. We don't know how to put into words what we are feeling inside, emotionally, spiritually. Have you ever been there in a place where all you could do is just kneel and kind of groan or moan or cry out to God, "Oh, Father, Father, Father." Have you ever been there where you said to the Father, "I don't understand this. I don't understand why I'm going through this, Father. But I'm going to trust you because you're my Father. And you have to love me or you wouldn't have sent Jesus to the cross. You must love me or you would not have sent Jesus to the cross. And you would not have allowed me to come into your family and be adopted. You got to love me, Lord. You got to love me. And because you love me, I'm going to trust you." In these circumstances, in this situation, when all hell, it seems, is breaking against me, spiritually, emotionally, even physically, I'm going to trust you. I said a moment ago that I never faced anything in corporate America, and I faced some stuff. I've never faced anything in corporate America like I have faced in the church. No longer. God gave us victory years ago. God gave us victory years ago, and quite frankly, I'm so pleased that the people at Challenge, they're word people, they're praying people, they're ambitious people. We have no strife. We have no division. We have nobody trying to take control. We don't even have deacons. We don't have anybody. And I've been up against that too years and years and years ago. I've been there. Preachers, those you who listen to me, and I know that some may be listening to me, and you're ashamed to admit it, but I know you're listening. And you know what I'm talking about. You know when you walk in the auditorium, those who are trying to control, who are trying to tell you what to do and how to do it and when to do it, when you know that your job is to hear God and obey God at all cost. At all cost. If it costs you everything. I've told you before that that old Southern Baptist missionary, Bertha Smith, who was very close to Charles Stanley, and Bertha and I became close enough that I was in her home, and we could pray together, and she was in my home, and we stood down at the front of the old Central Baptist Church down on Naira Street in Jacksonville, Florida, and we stood there, and we prayed asking God to kill everything in that church that he was not a part of. We didn't ask him to kill anybody, but we asked him to kill every segment, every expression of ministry in that church that he was not willing to breathe on and that he was not a part of. And I watched it die. I watched the Sunday school die. I watched the training union die. I watched the choir die. And I was left with a pulpit ministry. Saw some 18, 19 deacons leave because I stood against the Masonic Lodge. Then I stand against the Masonic Lodge today. I stand against anything and everything that's out of hell today. And I had some deacons that had trouble embracing the fact that I would not embrace the Masonic Lodge, and they left. I'd make that same stand today, And some of you preachers need to make that stand as well. Because if you ever study the roots of that thing, it's rooted in hell. You have to understand that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God understands when we don't know how to pray. That emotional, spiritual battle that's raging inside of us. The third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit of God understands, enables, empowers, helps us pray what needs to be prayed. The Spirit of God moves us to pray for that which we urgently need to pray. It's the Spirit of God empowering us, enabling us, moving on our spirits so that we can pray what needs to be prayed. And he does so with such a depth of understanding. You see, he intercedes, he enables, he empowers us to pray what we don't know how to pray. And he does so with such an intensity, only God the Father understands it. When you're only groaning, groaning is a language God understands. Groaning before God is a language that God understands. And sometimes when you don't know how to pray, or when you didn't know how to pray, and you found yourself just sort of muttering groans before God, trying to find the words to articulate what you were feeling, trying to find the words to articulate what you were sensing, trying to articulate what you sense the need to be. And at times you couldn't get it out. And sometimes you just were weeping so hard you couldn't pray. But the Spirit of God, and this is such a blessing to me, the Spirit of God knew the need. The Spirit of God understood. And he prayed with such intensity. He enabled you and empowered you to pray with such intensity that God the Father understands. When we can only kneel or lay and groan before God to understand, God understands that language. And some of you right now, you're coming through situations and circumstances. You're coming through situations and circumstances. You're laughing on the outside and crying on the inside. And you won't even tell the person sitting next to you in church this Sunday. There's no one in the church that you want to go to and say, listen, I need somebody to help me come through this thing. I have the Holy Spirit, but I'd like to have you and perhaps, is there someone you can share with in this congregation? Is there not? Of course there is. There are those who you go to them and say, listen, this is my need and this is my problem and I want understanding and I want help. If any two of you will agree as touching anything on earth, it shall be done of my Father which is in heaven. That's one reason for our concerts of prayer, people. If any two of you, what about if any 200 of you or 2,000 of you or 20,000 of you agree before God? But understand this. When you don't know how to pray it, the Holy Spirit of God will help you pray it. And he will do it with such groanings. You see, that's the language of the Holy Spirit. That is such a beautiful expression of the love of God for his own. That is such a beautiful expression of the love that God has for you. That when you don't know how to pray it, his Spirit will empower you, enable you to pray it. And not only that, we'll find out, gets involved in intercession with you. Spurgeon says that before we pray, and how many do this, really? How many do this? In recent years, I've started trying to practice this a bit more. But Spurgeon says that before we start to pray, we ought to quietly wait before God. Wait on the Holy Spirit. Wait before God before starting to pray. Now let's come to verse 27, and it builds on verse 26. Oh, I love this. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Verse 27 of Romans 8, and he that searcheth the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Not only does the Holy Spirit enable us to pray, not only does the Holy Spirit empower us to pray, he himself also intercedes on our behalf before the Father. But guess what? Understand this. He does so in accordance with the will of the Father. You may not be praying the Father's will. It may be your will. It may be your desires, your wishes, your wants, what you perceive to be your needs. But when the Holy Spirit gets involved, he is going to pray in accordance with the will of the Father. Why? Because he knows the will of the Father, and he will pray in accordance with the will of the Father. And that way, we know that all prayers, listen to me carefully, all prayers prayed in accordance with the will of the Father are going to be heard. Why? Because the Word of God says if we pray anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. Do you think abortion is his will, child of God? Do you think same-sex marriages or unions is the will of God? Do you think that political correctness, transgenderism, do you think that compromise is the will of God? Of course not. What are you praying about it? And what are you open to allow the Holy Spirit of God to pray through you? What are you willing? What are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to pray through you? Take heart, child of God. Listen to me carefully. God hears, and God answers prayer. I am a walking testimony to the fact that God hears. Yes, I've had divine healing. Yes, I've had that. Yes, I've seen God come through financially for this ministry when I saw no way out. I have watched God protect and provide. You'll hear me say from time to time, I am a walking miracle, because I know where God brought me from, what he brought me through, what he's brought me to. I say the challenge is a miracle ministry. Why? Because I've seen what God brought us through. I've seen God protect and provide when I saw no way out. But understand this, God hears and God answers prayer. But he does so, and this is the part we have trouble with sometimes, isn't it? He does so in his own way, in his own timing, not in our timing. He doesn't always answer prayer the way we thought he would answer that prayer. And he doesn't always answer that prayer the timing we would like to see him answer that prayer. But those things that are prayed in accordance with his will, and sometimes you don't know his will. I've been there. I didn't know his will. And I went before him saying, I don't know your will. I don't know your will. And there's times like that, you see, you, me, we need to get quiet before the Lord. And simply, silently sometimes, prayerfully, silently, ask him to show us his will. Make known to me your will. But are you willing to do his will? You see, I've been there. I've been there where I said, yes, I will do your will. But then he gave me a chance to find out if I was really serious about doing his will. Are you serious about doing his will? Sometimes he delays in answering that prayer. And he doesn't answer the way you thought he would answer it because he's given you a chance to check your own heart. Are you willing to do it his way? Let me give you some advice. Stay off his throne. Stay off the throne of God. I used to say give him elbow room. Give him time to work. He is God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's never learned anything new. He knows what is needed, when it's needed, and the means by which it needs to be met. He knows all that. Your job is to take it to him. Be quiet. Let the Holy Spirit help you pray. And remember this, groaning is a language that God understands. Now we come to the last verse, the one I want to get here, because this is a toughie as well, but it's beautiful. It's beautiful. In Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now let's get this down. We know positively, no doubt, whatever. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Have you been called by God? The way you know you've been called by God is you know that you've been born again. The way that you know that you've been called of God is you have been born again. You have the witness of the Holy Spirit of God in your spirit. You know beyond any doubt that you're a child of God. You can look at death straight in the face. I know who you are. I know why you're here. I'm ready for you. You say, well, Bob, I'm not ready today. I really don't want to go today. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying when the time comes. It may be 30 years from now, maybe 50 years from now, maybe 2 hours from now. Who knows? But you see, once you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and you know that you know that you know that you are born again, that you belong to God, that you're a purchased possession, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, Lamb's Book of Life, written in Lamb's Book of Life, knowing that you're His, you can face anything coming down the pike at you, including death itself. And yes, we have the testimony of so many Christians who've been there. I'm thinking of a Southern Baptist pastor who was dying, and he knew he was dying, and he said, get my grandchildren in here. Get my grandchildren in here. I'm dying, and I want them to see how a man of God dies. I want them to see how a man of God goes to glory. And they did. And his whole family was surrounding his bed when he went on to glory. But he wanted them to see how a man of God died. Once again, now, verse 28, watch this now. We're going to explain this a little bit more carefully. And we know that all things, Bob, the things you were talking about a while ago that I'm facing, things I don't hardly know how to pray, things I can hardly even express myself on, some of the emotional, spiritual battles I'm coming through, some of the accusations in my mind that I wish I hadn't made them, but yes, I made those accusations against God because I didn't understand it, Bob. I didn't understand it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Listen to me, child of God, not all things are enjoyable. Not all things are enjoyable. I've been in some very, very unenjoyable situations, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. But I can look back on them now, and I can thank God for them. Why? He was training me. He was training me. He was conforming me. And I've got a lot. Now listen, I'm one of the most unchristlike individuals. I tell the Lord, I said, there's so much unchristlikeness about me. I want to be Christ-like. I want the character of Christ formed in me. Day by day, I really want that. I want the character of Christ to be formed in me. So once again, let me say this to you. Not all things are enjoyable. Not all things are pleasant. You're going to have some experiences in life that are not altogether enjoyable. You're going to have some experiences in life that are not altogether pleasant. And you're going to meet some things in life that are not desired and were not desired and are not desired. It's going to happen. But the Word of God says this, quote, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Whether or not it is enjoyable is not the answer here. Whether or not it's pleasant or not, that's not the solution. Whether or not it's desired, that's not the matter we're considering. The point is this, that God in His sovereignty knows what you can handle. And God in His sovereignty knows what He can bring into your life and thereby help you become more Christ-like. And not only that, but use what is in your life as a witness and as a testimony to others who themselves are facing circumstances and situations they do not understand. And it gives you a chance to find out whether or not you're going to trust Him. Am I going to accuse God? Am I going to get angry at God? Am I going to murmur and grumble and complain against God? This is not enjoyable, Bob. This thing is not pleasant. I never desired anything like this. God knows what is best for you. God knows what is best for you to prepare you for eternity. And it just may be that God has permitted a situation and a circumstance in your life that others need to see you handle that situation or that circumstance and learn from it and be blessed by it. And then let's remember this as we close. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whether it's enjoyable or not, whether it's pleasant or not, whether it's a thing to be desired or not, in everything the Word of God says, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's not always easy. I know that. I've been there. It's not always easy with tears streaming down your cheek if need be, or moanings and groanings in your spirit, or turmoil in your spirit. It's not always easy to say, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Not always easy. But it's always received and approved in heaven. It is always your thanksgiving, whatever the situation, is always received and approved in heaven. Now may God richly and wonderfully bless you as you receive and embrace this word from the Word of God. Father God, take this word, I pray. Take this word, I pray, and place it into the hearts of your people in such a way that the enemy, Satan, cannot steal it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said amen and amen.